So, welcome to our Lent talks. We'll do the usual formula, have a talk, questions if you want to, and then we'll finish with the night prayer that we have here. Right. Now, I'm not sure if I need to introduce Robert, because I think a lot of you might know him, but in case you don't, our speaker tonight is Robert Wright, who has moved into the quarry, lives in High Street, who comes to worship sometimes in our Wednesday morning meetings, and, as you will see, is a great artist. Thank you.
Well, thanks, first of all, to all of you for coming, and to Tim for inviting me to give these four talks, excuse me, to Joan for organising things for us, and Helen for producing the little leaflet. We have to ask you to leave it with you so that it's here next week, I'm afraid, but we might be able to negotiate at the end getting you a copy if you wanted it. I've let you us in easily with the front cover. Jesus Falls for the second time. I was putting together a proposal for some Stations of the Cross for a church in Essex, and the vicar left, and the project fell apart. But Jesus Falls for the second time. I haven't actually got that painting. Someone bought it. But the other four paintings on here, I'll be talking. Well, we'll be praying with one of them each week, and obviously this is the one we're starting with today. And I've put two thoughts there. Excuse me. Art is the ability to see not merely what is apparent to the senses, but the inner radiance of being. Thomas Merton wrote that, and Merton held that in the tremendous action of contemplation, it's not so much what you do that counts as what you allow to be done to yourself. So if we could have those two thoughts in the back of our minds. This evening will be a general introduction. Next week we'll be looking more carefully at contemplative prayer. And then there's a week gap for the PCC, I think. And then the next week we'll be looking more at abstract art. And the final week we'll probably spend more time in prayer, but let's see how we go. Your questions and discussion might raise something up and you might demand another painting. Who knows? We can see what happens that week anyway. So there are four parts, as Joan said. I'm going to give an introduction, and then we're going to have some time to be silent, to pray and to contemplate, to think about the painting, and then there'll be some time for discussion, and Joan will finish that off with Compline, and we're planning to be off by 8 o'clock. This is a translation by an unknown author of Isaiah 26. The desire of my soul, your name, the desire of my soul, the thought of you. Preferences, taste, wishes, these bubble up, flicker out in the moment's unthinking rejoinder. But the desire of my soul is for you. My soul desires you at night. My spirit seeks you within me. Always, everywhere, the silver thread firm in a maze of colour, the theme unchanged through weaving variation. The desire of my soul is for you. Amen. So let's start with abstract art. Abstract art may seem to be both a strange way to address the question of contemplative prayer, as well as seeming to be a difficult and obscure thing in itself because of the absence of imagery. But I would ask you not to be put off by that, but to keep trying. Presented in radically non-figurative terms, my paintings are attempting to address such perplexing and elusive dimensions as emotions, nuances, and matters of the heart. I think when abstract art was developing The point was it's an internal thing, and so we're not trying to represent trees and beautiful horses and whatever. Abstract art is exploring the inner world, and some would call this concrete art. The Germans would, because it's not actually abstracted anything. It's created from inside, but generally I think we could call it abstract art. So the paintings we'll be looking at in Lent have the titles Radiant Darkness, that's this one. The second week will be Simply to Live, Surrender to God and to Love. The third week, that's the small blue square one, Our Real Journey in Life is Interior. And fourthly, to help us, it is more representational, Courteous Love. It's a quotation from Julian of Norwich. And it was shown in an exhibition in Norwich for that, and you can see it's a reflection on the crucifixion. It's a reflection on Malevich's paintings, the Russian painter, and it's a reflection on Julian's Courteous Love. So they ask us first of all for a reaction. Does the painting present shapes, textures, colours that stimulate and satisfy? This painting hasn't much texture in it, but some of my paintings do have quite a lot of texture in them, because if you're an abstract artist, that's what you've got to play with, the shapes, the colour, the texture. Once we've answered that question, hopefully we've said, yes, it's interesting. Perhaps we would say, I don't understand it, but it's interesting. I like that. I'm interested. Why has he done that? Gosh, that. Those sort of things, when those questions and thoughts begin to bubble up, that the picture has established an authority. And I think then we can begin to think about its hints, its evocations, memories, feelings, insights, challenges, questions, affirmations. These can all be explored as a result of that. But the painting depends on its success, for its success, on you and your response. Rothko, for instance, talks about the conversation with a painting, and it isn't finished until you're engaging with it, he would say. And I'm seeking to explore complex spiritual issues through a medium beyond words, and a painting, if it's good enough, will fill us with mysteries, but it needs attention. It's the word we're going to come back to, I should think, every week, probably. Attentiveness. Easy to just walk by, and as happened to me, I had an exhibition in Astle Manor, and a father brought his son in, showing my prejudices. Perhaps he sounded as if he was from a public school, and he walked by, "Daddy, do you call this painting?" he said. And I felt about this high, despite having sold more paintings than any other artist in the exhibition, it reduced me to a quivering heap almost. But we do need to give them time. And I don't know if you know Rothko's black and white paintings of his later life, which it's easy to write off and just say they're black and white, but I sat in front of them for a whole day in Basel a few years ago, and they came alive so vividly once I was prepared to give it attention. And you'll see we're slipping into thoughts almost of prayer, as you'll pick up as we talk like that. Attention, listening, seeing. What does it mean, you might ask me? Well, I don't want to reply to that. Rather, I hope that you'll begin to search your own experience as you look at the paintings, and then a dialogue can begin. I don't know if I said last time, but I had an exhibition in Norwich, and Hereford, and I was with two other artists who were representational artists, and a woman came in on the last day, spent about an hour and a half going around the exhibition. So pretty good, isn't it? That's quite a long time. And eventually she came and said, "Did you paint any of these?" "Yes," I said, "I painted the abstract paintings. Oh, I don't understand those, she said. I don't begin to understand those. And it was a black and orange stripes with various other things which some of you may have seen in my house. And she said, now why did you write that from right to left? Well, lots of clues there. Writing, you write an icon, and Hebrew is written right to left, so there's a conversation beginning here. And I'd never seen it that way. But as I looked, I could see that she might see that was the way I was drawing the painting. But I'd intended it to be the other way. We actually talked for 3/4 of an hour as a result of that. We got into a very deep conversation about prayer. And it was a wonderful experience. But it does demand attention. And then perhaps we shall whisper, oh, I see. Now, contemplative prayer, something else that might seem a little scary, not for me, surely that's for monks and nuns, isn't it? Well, no, I don't think it is. It's perhaps a part of the Christian tradition that has been denied, and we need to recapture in a way. And many links, of course, with Tim's work in mindfulness here. There are all sorts of complicated schemes for contemplative prayer, but at its core is actually Merton's insight that's in the front of the handout that you have. Contemplation is really simple openness to God at every moment. Attention, attentiveness, seeing, allowing ourselves to be open. Contemplation is really simple openness to God at every moment. And I think we've made it all seem too difficult, because contemplation is essentially a listening in silence. Of course, that's quite difficult in our noisy age. It's not easy to find silence. It's not easy to be silent. It's not easy to be still. I don't want to talk too much about how to pray, because we are all different, and I'm convinced that there is no one size that fits all. The real point of contemplative prayer is a deepening of faith and apprehension to the point where our direct union with God is realized and experienced. Although, if you read R.S. Thomas, for instance, and others, there's a whole Christian tradition that says we experience that intimate relationship with God through God's absence. It's getting quite tough when we're in that area. But it is part of, it's one way of looking at God. God is great, God is wonderful, God is marvelous, or God is so great that we can't actually say anything about God. We just have to enter into the darkness, which the painting's all about, and finding God there, beyond words, just being still in God's presence, and allowing God to be God, and ourselves in God's presence. And we awaken to a more intimate and wonderful perception of God as directly and personally present in our own being. As we experience an awakening to a new awareness of ourselves in Christ, created in him, redeemed by him, to be transformed and glorified in him and with him, we experience that, in William Blake's words, the doors of perception are opened and all life takes on a completely new meaning. As Merton says, this loving knowledge, which sees everything transfigured in God, coming from God and working for God's creative and redemptive love, is a contemplative knowledge, the fruit of a living faith, a gift of the Holy Spirit. But I think there are some core principles that we perhaps should establish. Firstly, that it's Christ praying in us. That's something we don't always recognize or allow. Christ praying in us. Secondly, we start where we are, not trying to be someone other than we are. It's no good me pretending to be St. Anselm or something else like that, because we were reminded this morning that we're good, and we are good, by Tim, but equally mixed up and muddled and all those other things. So we start where we are. We remember that it's Christ's prayer in us. We start where we are. Thirdly, St. Augustine of Hippo said, come back to your own heart. In your inner self, Christ has made his home. In your inner self, you will be renewed in God's image. And in his image, you will recognize your Creator. So we don't actually have to ask God to come down to us, because he is already present in our hearts. And we need to explore that. And I hope that over these weeks you'll see that that's what I'm trying to explore in the paintings, in this inner world, trying to be attentive to God within. And fourthly, I think this is important, not to get too far into contemplation without having a soul friend, a spiritual director, or someone who can help you, or someone who is a prayerful person, a holy person, not exaggerating them, but someone who can help you in this journey, because it's easy to get sidetracked, I think. And lastly, to actually get on with it. It's too easy to think, oh, buy a book and read about this, and rather than doing it. So in a moment, we're going to do it. We're going to look, and we're going to listen. And this week, we're looking at this painting, Radiant Darkness. And remember how I've suggested we approach an abstract painting, giving the painting attention. You have a smaller image in front of you, because this might be too far away. Entering into a conversation with it. What does that underpainting in the gold, the red underpainting, what's that saying to me? Is that gold spinning off, or is that gold around the globe? Is that coming in? What is that? And beginning to have to give the painting attention from our inner selves, perhaps allowing ourselves not only to explore the painting, but the meaning of life itself, even perhaps. I may have told you before, one of my paintings was bought by the wife of a colleague in Parliament, and sadly she died. And at the funeral, the daughters said, "Oh, Robert and Leah, you must come and see Mummy and Daddy's bedroom." And I said, "Well, not sure about that." They said, "Please, please come." And there, at the foot of the bed, was one of my paintings, and Mummy had died with the painting, literally. So we can allow the paintings to resonate deeply within us, entering into a more intense living in now. And then into prayer. I think, firstly, you may have your own way, and if you have, you can ignore these next few minutes, but if you want a bit of help, and some of us might need it, I'd suggest we firstly get comfortable, and then when we are feeling comfortable, take three deep breaths, inviting the Holy Spirit into your life on the in-breath, and committing God's care and any worries or concerns to God's care, any worries or concerns you might have brought with you, letting those go on the out-breath. So in, deep breath, come Holy Spirit. And an out-breath, putting aside those cares and concerns. Deep breath, in, Holy Spirit, come to my heart. And out, putting aside those worries and cares. And in a deep breath, come Holy Spirit. worries and cares, putting them aside for a moment. And then just breathe simply. I would suggest in through your nose, and then pause for a moment, just hold the breath for a moment, and then let the breath out through your mouth. No one's looking at you, just try and a little smile on your lips. It sounds daft, but I found it enormously helpful. So breathe in through the nose, pause, and then breathe out through your mouth with a slight smile. It seemed to me to give a different perspective on things. So just breathing simply in and out. And we're trying to get beyond words, but you may find it helpful to use a word that you say as your mind wanders, as inevitably it will. Jesus, my Lord, God, Holy Spirit, whatever. Or some might want to use the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me. And that can be used as, and that pause, you breathe in, pause, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and breathing out with that slight smile. But really, contemplative prayer is getting beyond words into the silence that is God himself, knowing and loving God as he is in himself, apprehending him in a deep and vital experience, which is beyond the reach of any natural understanding, even though we acknowledge that it may not reach this perfect state, we may not until after death. But it's gratitude for life, for awareness, for being. God is so close. Contemplation is essentially that listening in silence. So let's do that now for 10 minutes. God, you are my God. For you I long. For you my soul is thirsting. My body pines for you like a dry, weary land without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your face. Amen. Wow. I'm so thrilled more and more in many places with praying with the Christian community. It's a wonderful experience, so thank you for those 10 minutes. Now, you may have some questions or you may wish to say something. We've got a microphone, I think, haven't we?
Yes, I'm not at all sure what sort of comment or question you might be expecting, and you'll say anything, I'm sure. But what occurs to me to share is something of the things that emerged and bubbled up in me as I was staring at the painting. And it started with something quite prosaic, because in a sense, well, no, I'll be careful of that. I was going to say this could be seen as quite figurative, but of course, perhaps I'm projecting my own figurativeness on it. So I started by not being able to see much more than a ball of fire in a dark sky. And that was. But then as I stared more, you kind of see other things. I think that's what was beginning to happen. And the extraordinary, the textures of the colour inside the ball, very rich and varied and almost mesmerizing, and I was drawn to that for a long time. And then finally had this strange thought, as if, I know this isn't true, but does anyone else see this? Or does it, almost as if there are things sometimes that nobody else sees. This seems like something that is beyond ordinary vision. I mean, I know it isn't, but that's what was occurring to me. Here's here's a depiction of something you can't see with your eyes, and somehow you have to see with your heart. So, in a way, strange it is. Anyway, that was just the kind of process that went through as I continued staring. And
thank you very much.
I see it as a spinning, or at least a turning circle, and it gives rise in my mind to ideas that come from Hinduism too. It gives a sense of continuity and of wholeness, and the warm colour enlarges on this.
I found that I closed my eyes and it was imprinted on my retina, so I was able to, as it were, sit with it without consciously gazing. And what I was most conscious of was life. It started to pulse. And obviously the first analogy is the sun, the thing shooting off it, but it was more than that. It was something that you couldn't get too close to, but you had to have. But life, it was living. It's an interesting correspondence between the two different colours that you have on the picture. And this one is, in a sense, a richer colour. And so it's easier to feel that it is, I wouldn't say blazing with light, but simply full of life.
I do very much see this as my vocation, and I see this as a very priestly thing I'm doing, and I'm just very grateful to you, because I think sometimes I feel, am I wrong in trying to make this connection? But I think those three examples are just wonderful about how giving the painting that level of attention that we have done together. The sort of things that are coming out from that, and relating it to God, and what our experience of God is in that.
Thank you. This is a question. Do you, when you're working on the painting, do you actually think about where to put a piece of yellow, or does it just happen emotionally or instinctively?
The process usually is that I get a title. I read a lot of Thomas Merton, and most of my paintings are reflecting on that. And I get a title, Radiant Darkness, and I think about it and pray about it, and eventually it has to explode onto the paper or the canvas, whatever, or I've lost it. But when I pick up the brush, I pretty well know what's going to happen, where I want things to go. Not always, but most of the time. I didn't know about this little. I don't know if you can see the little red edge there. That wasn't deliberate. That came and. Yes.
I'm interested in the title "Radiant Darkness." Does it come from? Is it a reference to? Vaughan, there is in God, some say, a deep but dazzling darkness. Because I was wondering about whether the radiant darkness is the centre bit, or whether it's the black bit. And what one's attention inevitably is taken up by the centre, but there's also at least, well, I suppose, half the area of the picture is actually black. Mm-hmm. Is that a negative black, or are we being encouraged to transvalue blackness, darkness?
Wonderfully perceptive questions. I think a lot of the paintings do have those ambiguities in them. Not one I'm intending to bring, but you just think you've understood the way the angles are working, and suddenly you think, no, that's not right. They're not like that. Why is that happening? So I think there is often an ambiguity in them, and that sort of questioning. I was actually asking myself the same question as I was sitting there praying about the radiant darkness. Are we being asked to look at that? And of course, abstract art came out of that time when Freud and Jung were really being. They were writing and teaching, and that whole business of you know, the atomic bomb and all that. It came out of that time and the inner world. And we know that the shadow, in Jungian terms, is I'm the psychotherapist here. I shouldn't be talking. You know, the shadow is very important, and has great depths in it, and we can learn so much by living in that. So the answer is yes and no, I think.
I spent quite a lot of time this morning feeling quite, as I often do, quite distracted, quite fragmented, and. But the moments of light that I feel I experienced today were when I was with people, when I was actually not focused on myself, but focused on the other. And I think I was struck, because I have seen the painting before, by this sense of taking the light out, those little moments in the day of taking the light out, not joined together, I wish they were, not giving me any great sense of anything very much, except those moments were the important moments. But also this enormous sense of longing, the other way of longing to be drawn towards that all-consuming love. Yeah. So thank you.
I can't see it too well, so I'm going to come up and look at it afterwards and maybe take that away with me. So as I closed my eyes and was aware of the darkness, and it's a darkness with movement, and there's a rippling, and the sense of power inherent in the darkness. And then suddenly the image is there. It steals. One moment the darkness ripples, and the next moment the darkness is flooded with gold. And my mind was skittish, it couldn't hold it. Who can enter a gold pulsing disc like that? So I was back to the darkness, and then it's happened occasionally when I've been in the country, and still I open my eyes and sitting opposite me is a wild animal, absolutely still, gazing at me with the same immediacy as I was attempting to contemplate this disc appearing and glimpsed, and then the work has to begin again. And it is a longing.
Yes, there's a question at the back as well. It'll have to be the last one, yes. But that tells us so much about the divine, really, doesn't it? That image you gave us of the wild animals sitting there looking at you, and the description of the painting, and God is there. And if we will allow the time for the intimacy to develop, to be recognised, that's so important and wonderful. Thank you.
I don't have a thought, but I just something that I noticed was when I was staring at it and then closed my eyes, the black became gold and the gold became black, so that I thought of radiant darkness in that way, that it's the opposite. And so it was just a very strong strong feeling, something to see that's completely the opposite from what I saw when I opened my eyes.
Yes.
So, thank you.
Fascinating. I think we find that in life sometimes, don't we? The opposite is actually something very positive and there, which we're not expecting. And it's wonderful how you are conversing with this painting. It's very exciting for me. So thank you very much.
Can we just, before we go into night prayer, could we just say thank you very much to Robert for tonight? Thank you.